You know, on Friday when we got back in town and I post as I like to do on, I got to get where the air is moving. Is anybody else hot this morning? No. I knew that would be a problem if I put that question up. When I put my post out, the sermon title was Boggs, and you notice my next statement, if you saw it, was Boggs, really? That was an honest thought. I just kept typing as I was thinking that. Boggs, really? But anyway, stick with me this morning. I think you'll find it interesting, especially maybe you, well, I was going to say guys, but folks that love to hang out in nature. The definition of a bog is that bogs occur where the water at the ground surface is acidic, all right? Now, acidic, if you think about that, your mouth is basic and your stomach is acidic. Your stomach has hydrochloric acid in it, helps you digest the food, leach out the nutrients. And, I mean, your stomach is really pretty tough, even though you get ulcers and things like that, all right? So, and your mouth... I mean, that's just the way God intended it. It does, the basicness of your mouth does different things than the acidity of your stomach. So if you think about it, where these marshes or bogs are, it's more like your stomach. Maybe not quite that acidic, obviously, but it's more like your stomach than it is normal water, which is about 7.0 in the pH meter. It's also low in nutrients. Low in nutrients. And in some cases, the water is totally there because of precipitation, rain or whatever. There's no water running into it. When water flowing out of bogs has a characteristic brown color, which comes from dissolved peat tannins or tannic acid. And this is familiar to me because in my hometown, Stanberry, up in northwest Missouri, we got our drinking water from 250, 300 feet down. And what it was the former Missouri River went under Stanberry prior to the glaciers. And the glaciers dumped like 300 feet of glacial till on top of them when they melted. And so what Stanberry did, I don't know how they found it, but they dug down, and so we were pulling water out of that. Well, think about all the trees and all the plant life that was covered up when the glaciers dumped their glacial till. Well, all those leaves and all that plant life, when it begins to rot, produces tannins or tannic acid. All right? So like in our, when I was growing up, about once a year, I'm not exaggerating, we would have to replace all the faucets in our house because they would be eaten to the walls practically from this tannic acid in our house, right? And whenever you let it get too bad, it is a brown color. It is a brown color. So that's what water is in these bogs, okay? So when we go north to the boundary waters, we have the opportunity to canoe through these bogs. And here are just some pictures. If, like, this is on a lake called Big John, and if you can tell, I don't know if it's big enough, but there's a little sign there, and there's running water, and that is actually saying, welcome to the boundary waters. It's BWCA. You must leave with what you came in with, and that's a whole different sermon. But anyway, so that's where it goes. Now, if you think about it, I wish I had an illustration on the PowerPoint to do this, but the healthy lakes are different at different levels. So, for instance, in this case, this is Big John, and it is higher than the Royal River, which is down the road a piece, down the road a piece, and it flows in from lake to lake. If one lake might be 4 inches higher than another, one lake might be 30 feet higher than another, and it has falls or something like that between lakes, all right? So all the lakes, and again, because the glaciers are connected to one another and run one into the other. Here's another example. This is from last year, and you can see along the back, there's a bog that's beginning to form there. You see that? All right, so this is a relatively healthy lake at this point, and it's already starting to bog over. Here you can see it, see the grass beginning to form. So what happens is grass begins to form as the silt gets close enough to the surface. The grass catches more dirt and leaves and everything else, and it just goes more and more. It takes thousands of years to do this, all right? So in this one, you can see, there's the water line of the old lake. See where the trees are? And all of this is bog. So this lake has almost been taken over by a bog. See there? There's even more. See how it works? Just progresses like that more and more. Now this one, there was a stream of water flowing through it enough that the bog can't take over where the stream is going through. Isn't that interesting that in a wide open lake, it finds a stream of water as it goes through the lake? So back here is where the lake's edge used to be. And all of this is bog, where those trees are, where the lake's edge used to be. Does that make sense? So, and this is one where the bog is totally taken over the lake. These trees, my goodness, why are they dead? They have plenty of water. Well, that's the problem. They grew up so far, and then their roots got into the water of the bog, and it killed them. So when you see, when you travel, not down here, you got to go like north of Minneapolis, St. Paul, and when you see things like this, and all the trees are dead in a flat area, that's because that used to be, at least, a bog, and it was so wet that when the trees grew up high enough, it killed the trees. All right? So, now this year, instead of carrying the canoes for 2 more miles, we decided to put the canoes down in a small stream. And we were so busy trying to make it through the small stream, we didn't take a picture of it. So I'm going to use this. This is similar to what it was, except imagine trees going across and a lot of other things. And those of us who were carrying the canoes still thought it was easier, much to some others' instruction. But anyway, as I looked at these bogs, all right, I came to realize that this used to be, as I said, a larger lake, and over thousands of years, the bog has taken over and now has left a marsh and a very shallow, and this is a pretty good trickle, but in the one that we had, it was a very shallow trickle of running water into the next lake. Now, although our canoes were sitting on the bottom of the stream, quote unquote, most of the time, it was much easier than carrying them. And the water was stagnant. And so as we were pressing through, and when you're sitting on the bottom, you have to really press on the paddles to move, right? Well, it would release methane. And so it would smell pretty bad, right? Now, what the methane was from was the rotting material that's in bogs. Now, obviously, the surface doesn't smell, but if you push like a paddle down here, it just bubbles up, and you can smell the methane from rotting material down there. So the water is stagnant, and as you can imagine, it was one of those situations where we tried not to press the paddle into the bottom, but sometimes it happened anyway, and we were again paddling over fallen trees and shallow places, and I came to realize again, it was just hard for me to understand that this used to be a lake thousands of years ago. The trees were still growing on the shoreline where the water used to go. But over the years of the water just sitting there, dirt and grass and leaves had blown in. Mosses and grasses started to grow, which collected even more silt and dirt and grass and leaves. Until today, it's all bogged over with this stinking, rotting material and a small stream barely trickling into the next lake. And as the definition above said that I started out with, bogs fill the water with tannins or tannic acid from the rotting plants. And so not only does this lake affect itself and the life and fish in it, but it also affects all the lakes that this little stream of water run into. So this stagnant, acidic water runs in and more or less pollutes the next lake. Can you follow that? Now, by contrast, As long as fresh water is running through it, this stream will never bog over. Right? This stream will never bog over. And by the way, this is typically where we catch most of our fish. Yes, in these falls with plugs. And by the way, you lose a lot of plugs. However, last year, David caught a record smallmouth. This year, Paul caught a large mouth, and Ricky caught a large smallmouth. And in other running water, Stephen caught a large walleye, and Paul caught his 10-pound walleye. Woohoo! I've never seen a walleye that big in person before, but it kind of got me hooked. But all these were in places where water was running, where fresh water was running into a lake and running out to another lake, or in this case, where one lake, there was falls running and it ran down into another lake like that. But there is something about these places, folks. Most are hard to get to. Sometimes, something I learned, whenever I was on the farm, is that with natural beauty comes danger. You understand what I'm saying? Anytime you're around natural beauty, there is an equal probability that there is a high level of danger. Right? Stephen learned that the hard way last year. Sorry, Stephen, that's your beautiful leg up there. When you don't see where your foot's going because of bushes and you get a bad cut that needs to be stitched. So to get to these places with life, you have to work hard, you have to paddle miles many times against the wind, or you carry a 75-pound canoe or food and tackle. There's Stephen and David. Right? Oh, yeah, there's my wife. I love my wife. Every time I look at that picture, it just makes me fall in love with her more. You see, what she didn't realize is we put her last, so the bears would be the first one. But, I mean, think about this now. We carry all of our food in, right? So if we catch fish, guess what? Not only do we carry everything in, but we have to carry that plus the fish back out, correct? So, you know, there's God giving praise, Paul giving praise to God for the bounty. No, we don't have any fun at all. But again, sometimes you get hurt. Sometimes you wonder if you know where you're going. Sometimes you don't think you can go any further, and sometimes everyone is so worn out that we stand there and argue about which direction to go. And then there's always that one person that thinks maybe we should just simply stay right where we are. Does any of this sound familiar? As a pastor, it didn't take me long to connect these ideas with the bog and up north life with the church. And here's my questions today. Would we as a church rather be a bog that smells like rotting material? Or do we want to be like the falls, fresh, alive, lots of fish, and maybe a little danger? Which would we rather be? You don't have to answer that out loud, but I want you to ponder that this week. Would we as a church rather be a bog that smells like rotting material, or do we want to be like the falls, fresh, alive, with lots of fish, and maybe a little dangerous? You see, with danger comes excitement, right? If it's all going to be the same all the time, kind of like this sermon, some of you start falling asleep, right? You know, that's one thing Paul and I have in common is whenever we were going from one lake to another, there was portage that probably no one had been on for 10 years. I mean, there were trees. We were literally stepping over huge trees while we were carrying canoes and everybody else carrying the stuff. But Paul and I were like, this is awesome! What are we going to see in this area that no one has been in for so long? And you know, that's against my lovely wife, who is, maybe we shouldn't go that direction. Right? Both are valid, but we had to make a choice, didn't we? Or else we'd still be there talking about it, wouldn't we? Our scripture for today says, clean out the old yeast so that you may be a new batch, as you really are unleavened. All right, now Paul is saying, you really are unleavened, so act like it. All right, he's saying, get rid of the old yeast, have the new yeast, or in Jesus' words, you can't put new wine in old skins, right? So get rid of the old yeast and have a new batch of yeast, because you really are unleavened. For our Paschal lamb, Christ, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the festival, not with old yeast, the yeast of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul is saying again, as you really are unleavened, I was just seeing if you're listening. Now, live like it. And in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, as you really are filled with the Holy Spirit, now live like it. Here's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, sodomites, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, revelers... Sorry, that leaves us out, I guess, isn't it? Robbers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen, this is what Paul says. And this is what some of you used to be. This is what some of us used to be. Each of us probably could pick one of those words out and say, that was me. But now we are unleavened, folks. Now we are washed. We are sanctified, we are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Amen? Paul is saying, you were these things, but now you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. I love that. This is what you used to be, but now you are washed. Now you are sanctified. Now you are justified in the name. I just love that. Just give me chills all over. Anybody else? Even on that, Warren, even on the top of your head, does that give you chills? Yeah, okay. Live like it. Live like it. Now, please stick with me here, because all these things got me to thinking. You know, one cool thing about this service is we have, every Sunday, we have so many new folks. And it is so awesome. Praise God. Amen. Yeah, that's right. And if you are first, second, third time visiting here, know that we're a moving train. Or at least that's what I want to be, right? And so don't feel that any of this necessarily applies to you, but if you're interested in coming back and being a part of this church, know that it definitely does apply to you. So now I'm going to just talk straight for a minute or two. And I don't want anybody to think I'm leaving. I'm not. For another year, I'm here. We are appointed. That's the way the United Methodist Church works. For the last 8 years, it's been a year-to-year basis, right? Anybody that's been a United Methodist knows that. And praise God, as long as the church is growing, as long as the church is healthy, as long as the church is making disciples of Jesus Christ, expanding God's kingdom, doing mission for God's kingdom, it's typically left right there as long as the church wants. and as long as the pastor wants to stay. So I don't want you to get the wrong idea here, but whenever I was in Dearborn, Jamie and I were in Dearborn and Edgerton, I was going to school. It was going to take me 4 years to get my master's, because unlike other degrees, it takes 90 hours to get a master's of divinity. And so it was going to take me 4 years. Well, I had promised those folks. I'd said, I'm going to be there 4 years. So we can get this church moving, we can get it up and going, and whenever the next pastor comes, maybe you can do more than a student local pastor, right? Which is what I was, a student local pastor. And whenever, 2 years into it, my district superintendent called, and he says, hey, Eric, how would you like to do ministry with me in Liberty? Okay, now, I grew up in a church that had 80 in worship on Sunday, on a good Sunday. It's a farming community in Stanbury. I know the politics and how that works in a town that size and in a church that size. And I'm not saying politics is bad. I'm just saying I know how the thinking of the church is. And so I was like, oh, Glenn, I promised these folks 4 years. All the time I'm thinking, good night, that's a 1,500-member church that has 80 on staff. How good would it be for me, a student, to understand that? And his comment was, Eric, when you leave, some of those folks are going to be dancing down the aisle. All right? I say that because I fully understand from that moment in my ministry, I fully understand that if I'm doing anything as a pastor, some folks are going to be upset with me. Amen? So you're all upset with me? No, but I mean, if I choose as leader of this church someone who's gone to school to be educated in ministry work, someone who's been called by God and ordained to be a leader of a church, if I feel I need to turn right, there's going to be people that think I need to turn left. Amen? If I feel like we need to keep on going just exactly the way we are and keep growing and doing what we're doing, but some people want to go right or left, what's that going to mean with them? Right? And you see, the amazing thing is God doesn't really care if you're mad at me or the pastor of a church. God really could care less, right? What God wants is you to love the church enough to make it grow, to expand his kingdom, to show God's love and grace and forgiveness and healing to this community, to be a people who stand together when the going gets tough. Amen? That's what God wants a church to be. God doesn't care if it's a Baptist church or the Christian church or the Lutheran church or Presbyterian, whatever church. God wants the church to be a place for the people, I should say, that stand together and move forward. So anyway, I went to Liberty, and I'm sure there were people dancing down the aisle. And what that taught me, though, was this, you know, no matter what I do in my ministry, if I'm doing anything at all, I'm going to make some folks unhappy. Now, here's my question. Remember, would we, as a church, rather be a bog that smells like rotting material? Or would we rather be like the falls, fresh, alive, lots of fish, and maybe a little dangerous? Now, I am sure this is not a judgment call. This is just from experience. There are folks in this church that would rather be a bog that smells like rotting material. I've never met a church that didn't have folks like that. Right? I've never met a business that didn't feel like that. I've never met any group of people who didn't have those types of individuals in them, right? We are sinners, right? We admit that we are sinners. That is why we are here. Because we are sinners, we have asked for forgiveness. It's hard for us to work together. Why? Because we are sinners. Right? So there's going to be folks that don't mind when the church smells up a little bit. I don't mind if it smells up a little bit as long as it's mashed potatoes and gravy, pie, you know, the good stuff, not the rotting stuff. right? Fried chicken. Did I forget anything? Steak. But anyway, I choose, as your pastor, I choose to be like the Falls. I choose to be fresh and alive. I choose to be a place where that water runs over the rocks and the oxygen just boils in the water and the fish come running because they want to be a part of that, right? Do you hear what I'm saying today? And you know what amazes me? What we have learned over the years is, guess what? The fish that are in those falls, if you don't use a certain kind of hook, they're going to straighten it for you. Why? Because they're strong. What does that mean, I'm asking of you? I want you to be strong Christians because we live in the falls. We live where the water comes tumbling over the rock, where the oxygen boils up like that, and we have to be strong. Amen? We have to be strong. And guess what? With all of that comes a little danger. If we didn't have any danger, folks, our life, goodness gracious, it would be as boring as... Andrew, help me out here. Right? I think the last couple of years has been kind of hard for some folks. I've made some folks mad. Some folks have left the church. I mean, all I care is that they're going to another church. Yeah, it hurts. But as long as they're going to another church, as long as they're getting blessed in that community, praise God for that. But here's the thing. If we don't keep moving forward, what are we going to be as a church? And bogs stink. Bogs are dead. He said it, I didn't. And the reason why is because they're rotting. And of course, nothing can grow in that methane gas, right? I don't want to be a church that stinks. I want to be a church that's moving forward, that stands strong, that stands together. Whether we disagree with one another or not, it doesn't matter, does it? It's the fact that the church is moving forward. The church is making disciples. The church is doing our best to bring peace, shalom peace, to people's lives, right? A church that is trying to be there in the midst of their struggles. Amen? A church that brings salvation in Jesus Christ, that expands God's kingdom, that gives not only our lives, but also our money so that all these things can happen. This is what God wants in a church. And what is a church, by the way? The people. Us. Wins. So, let me ask you again. Would we as a church rather be a bog that smells like rotting material? Or do we want to be like the falls that's fresh, alive, lots of fish, and maybe, I say that with a smirk, a little dangerous. It's scary, isn't it? I mean, when we were portaging and we went down that trail, right, that no one had been on for 10 or 15 years or whatever, however long it's been, we thought we knew where it was going, but did we really know where it was going? No. Did we know that we could make it? No. But was it exciting when we were doing it? Yeah, baby. Right? Yeah, baby. Mini me. You hear what I'm saying today? Where do we go from here? What I'm saying is I want to be a pastor who wants to be in the falls. I want this church to be in the falls. And I want you to be right there with us. Here's the thing. I thought I made it easy, especially on you young folks, because see, I still have kids and I understand what business means. I handed these out. Remember these? Will you serve just 1 hour a month? 1 hour a month. So 1 hour out of 720 hours, would you serve your church for 1 hour a month? And on the back, I listed all these things that happen around worship, right? So it's not like you're coming in here for special things. You're coming in for worship, right? And you could do these things right here. That's why some things weren't listed, because they weren't necessarily attached to worship. Does everybody understand that? I want you just to throw up a number. Guess how many of these I got back? Five was closer. Six. 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 S-I-X. Six. We worship 200 to 250 on a Sunday. Six. You hear me? And guess what? I believe all but one were folks who are already doing it anyway. Six. Really, I could say one. 1 hour out of 720 hours. Quite honestly, you should be tithing your time to the church, just like you should be tithing your money to the church. And that doesn't happen very well in this church either. Right? 10% of your time should be in service to the church. I'm asking for 1 hour. Folks, if we want to be a church that's fresh and alive with lots of fish, in other words, there's people in this community that want to come and hear what's going on, because there's so much great things going on here, because the water's definitely churned, amen? There's oxygen available, right? You feel great whenever you've been here and been involved, right? Maybe there's even a little dangerous that'll attract the guys, right? If everybody didn't fill out one of those, we're staying right where we are. A stagnant, smelly bog. So I can promise you 1 year of my ministry. 2 years ago, I wanted there to be 300 people worshiping here every Sunday morning. Obviously, it matters not what I think. I want you to want 300 people worshiping here on Sunday morning. In a year, wouldn't it be awesome if 300 or more between the two services were worshiping here on Sunday morning? But what does that mean? Each of you have to be here on Sunday morning. And then you have to bring someone. Bring them to breakfast. The United Methodist men served breakfast this morning. Shoot, I don't care. Come to the first service if you bring someone and you bring them to breakfast. That's great with me. Right? So how can this start? Let me ask a question. How many people have you invited to church in the last month? How many people have you brought to worship in the last month? The preacher can't do these things for you. The only people that can change the direction of the boat is who? That's right. I can do all I can, but I'm just one person. Okay? That's the easiest thing you can do for this church. Then beyond that is giving your time to the church, giving your money to the church. Allowing us to do ministries without going, oh, dear God, where is the money coming from? Right? I'm not getting anybody in trouble. I'm just saying this is how it is, and this is where I'd like to be. Does that make sense? This is how it is. Right now, we're kind of in the stinking bog stage. Having a pastor here 9 years, that's something we have to overcome. right? You know me, and you know what you can expect from me, and I know you, and I know what I can expect from most of you, and we're just kind of happy that way, right? It's kind of human nature to settle in, lower the potential, kind of get comfortable, right? But the problem is, when you put less energy into the system, guess what increases? Methane gas. Well, that also depends on what you eat. But anyway, there's a little chemistry term that we use when a system gets all messed up. You experience this in your house, in your car, in your bedroom. If you don't put energy into the system to clean it up, it's going to just get messier and messier and messier. And the church is the same way. We've got to put energy into the system. We've got to get excited about it. We've got to put some work in, carry those canoes a mile or two. We've got to paddle against the wind a little bit. But folks, I want to be a church that is like the falls. Amen? Amen. Fresh, alive, lots of fish, and maybe a little dangerous. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this day. As we prepare for Holy Communion, we ask, God, that you anoint us fully with your Holy Spirit, that as we sing this next song, that you would fill up our spirits, soften our hearts to change our lives, that you would give us courage to come forward and spend time at this altar after communion, Lord, so that we can get our lives straight with you, that we can lift our ear to your voice and understand your voice above the noise of this world. Dear God, we ask in Jesus' name that you empower us in strong ways, even if you need to, like the old wives' tale thing of petting a cat backwards. Maybe you need to pet us backwards a little bit, God, just to get us energized, to get us moving forward. Maybe make us a little angry so that we'll actually do something in Jesus' name. And it's in his name that we pray. And all of God's people said,